Welcome to the teaching ministry of Life Church. We exist to honor God through reaching our city and touching the world with the amazing love of Jesus Christ. Now, let's join Senior Pastor Rick Shelton for this life-changing message.
Mark 16, we read this last week, and this is, I said last week, my favorite version of the Great Commission, and I've just got some more things out of this that I want to bring forth today. Y'all ready for the Word today, huh? Come on, you ready to learn? You ready to grow? Ready for God to speak to you? All right. This thing's just getting bigger and bigger in me all the time. Let's read it. And Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will be by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Father, we just thank you for your word. Speak to your people today, and we give you the glory in Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. All right, give somebody a high five, and then you can be seated, all right? Hallelujah. All right, now just listen to this. All Christians have a desire for Jesus to show up. Let me say it again. Listen. All true Christians have a desire for Jesus to show up in their life, in our world. What do I mean by that? When I say all Christians have a desire for Jesus to show up, I mean that all Christians, most Christians, know that Jesus lives in them. They don't have a question about that. They know his power is in there. But there are so many things in their own life, their own family, and in their world around them that so desperately need an intervention of God, and they wonder why God doesn't show up. They pray for God to show up. God, change this. Change this in my life, in my family. Change this in my city. Change this in our nation, in our world. And many people know if Jesus would just show up on the scene, it would change everything. Amen? I mean, just change everything. So why doesn't Jesus show up? It's very simple. Here's my entire premise today. It's very simple. Jesus shows up when you show up. Thank you for your tremendous response. Jesus shows up when you show up. In other words, Jesus has a medium that he uses, a channel, a vehicle. And that medium or channel or vehicle is you. It's us. It's always his people. And God, he's God. He can do anything he wants, except there's one thing that God can't do. God cannot violate his word. If he would violate his word, he would not be God, because he would be unholy. And God is perfectly holy. And in God's word, he has bound himself inextricably to man and man's obedience to him. God has chosen that he would show up when man takes his word and believes it and acts on it. Y'all still out there today? I know where I'm going. Y'all don't. So I'm more excited than you are right now. That's all right. You'll catch up with me. So anyway, there's Christians waiting for God to show up. I want to make an announcement to you. Stop waiting. He's here. Look, this is not some theoretical or, you know, some hypothetical thing I'm talking about. It's real stuff. I'm a pastor. I deal with people all the time, and I see people all the time that they're waiting for something to happen. When, God, when? When's it going to happen? Whether it's in our nation or in my family or my life or whatever, when, God, when? Just stop asking that. Stop waiting for something to happen. Stop waiting for Jesus to show up. He's already here. On the day of Pentecost, he came by his Holy Spirit to move inside of this temple of clay, of flesh, and make us the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he's never moved out. You don't need him to show up again. He already showed up, and he never left. Listen, I know that's real simple, and I know it's, you know, people say amen, and I'm glad you do, but by the same token, it's like we can let it go right over our heads and don't realize in the simplest truths are the most profound answers for our life. Because if I really believed that I wasn't waiting for Jesus, but he was already here, not in theory, but in substance, then it would solve all of my problems and my faith would soar out the roof and the devil would be on the run. If I believed that he was alive here, that Jesus had already showed up, that he was here right now. You know, let me tell you this. You know, to me, it's crazy to write a book to prove that Jesus is alive. It's crazy to argue with people to try to convince them, to prove them that Jesus is alive. You know, it's like me here. You know, wouldn't it be crazy if Pastor Mike got up here and says, start next week, Pastor Mike is going to stand up here, and for the next 4 weeks, he's going to preach a series of messages on 10 convincing proofs that Rick Shelton is alive. And I'm sitting right there down there on the front row. And boy, he just goes at it, man, and, you know, just like he does when he preaches, you know, sweats and breathes fire and gets red in his face and everything. And he's preaching 10 convincing proofs that Rick Shelton is alive. You don't need to do that. Why? Because I'm here. Look at me. You know I'm alive because I'm here. I showed up. Oh, that was deep to me. I don't know. I showed up. So I don't need to go into the Bible and say, oh, Jesus, I need to find 5 promises today to let me know that you're here today. You don't need that. I know he's alive because he showed up. I've seen him show up in my life time and time again. Are y'all out there today? One of the greatest things in the world is when your faith shifts from this theology, this theoretical spiritual truth, that knowing things, to all of a sudden living in the experiential reality that Jesus is alive. that you don't have. Let me tell you something. I believe because of many things the Bible tells, because of what the Bible tells me. But I also believe apart from the Bible because what Jesus has done in my life. Are you with me now? You know, I mean, I try to study on apologetics, you know, so I can be astute in defending the truths of the Bible and you know. But let me tell you something. The greatest convincing proof to me that Jesus is alive is that I've seen him show up in my life, and that's how I know he's alive. Y'all out there today. You, by the way, a little side note is that every child that grows up in a Christian home, listen to me now, desperately needs when they become about the age of, I mean, who knows what it is. I'm not even going to say an age. But when they become a certain age, every child grows up in a Christian home desperately needs to see God show up in reality in their life in a convincing way. Not because mama said it or daddy said it or they've been taught it at church, but because I know Jesus showed up in my room. Jesus showed up for me. I saw him heal me. I saw him heal somebody. I saw that devil cast out. I saw God answer that prayer miraculously. I saw God bring that supernatural provision. Y'all with me today? You know, every child needs that. If they don't, their faith will only stay just a theoretical faith instead of becoming convincing proof in their life. Don't forget that, mom and dad. You desperately need that. Now, let's go back here to the Great Commission. And, man, I love this. Can we read this again one more time? Watch this. Look at this. Put it up there. And Jesus said to them, Go into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. All the world, every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. These signs will, in the most emphatic way, he says, they shall follow those who believe. These signs, in my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents, they drink anything deadly, will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Now I read this like this because, you know, this Great Commission, if many of you have been here for some time, know that quite frequently I will come back and use this as a text or some other kind of verse in my message to preach out of. And it's because, folks, this is the crux of why we exist. And I've been meditating on this, the Great Commission, and the fact that it's so huge. I'm in awe of this thing. Think about the magnitude of this Great Commission. I mean, there are over 7 billion people on the earth today, and Jesus says here, go into all the world and preach the gospel everywhere to everyone. Now, I am totally convinced when I say that right now that most of you don't really, really get it. And let me explain what I mean. I just said that Jesus said this is our commission. It's not just those 12 disciples. It's our commission, our mission. He says, go into all the world, to everywhere, and preach to everyone. All the world, everywhere, to everyone. All the world, everywhere, to everyone. He says to you, go into all the world, everywhere, and preach to everyone. What am I trying to get at? As a Christian, many times we see our life so small and we think what can I do? But I'm going to tell you this right now. The more I meditate on this, the more I realize Jesus wasn't just giving this as a commission corporately, like a corporate vision statement for the church. He was giving this to individual believers as their individual mandate or mission for their life. And so this Great Commission doesn't really take on its meaning when it's only viewed as a corporate mission statement for the church. We must take it very personally. And when we only take it very personally, only then will the thing come alive and we'll begin to understand what God has called us to do in our life. We have to take it very personally, which means saying, coming to this passage, the Great Commission, and saying, what does that mean for me? How am I to live my life? What am I to do with my money? What am I to do with my time? How am I to treat all my possessions? What am I to do? What does God expect of me? What does He require of me? Where does this require me to go? Those are a lot of questions, aren't they? But folks, many times today, Christians are not occupying themselves with these questions. Many of the questions Christians are asking of God is, God, when will you meet my need? When will you provide these funds? When will you help my marriage? Lord, when am I going to get the better job? Lord, when? Y'all with me now, huh? And it's all oriented toward approaching God to somehow improve our lifestyle or to improve our comfort in our life. And folks, make no mistake about it, included in the cross, God has appropriated for us a life that is beautiful and abundant and free. There's no question about it. But I got to tell you, at the core of the issue, that's not why Jesus went to the cross. Listen to me. He did not go to the cross to give you a better lifestyle. There's whole churches built on that premise. And God wants us to be blessed. You understand that? He wants you to have an abundant life, yes. But folks, that's not the core of the message. That's not why Jesus went to the cross. He didn't go to the cross so that we could just have a more peaceful or beautiful existence. He went to the cross for one reason. Actually, He went to the cross for over 7 billion reasons. He went to the cross to save lost and dying souls from hell, that they may come and live with Him in heaven, celebrating for eternity. Bringing lost souls to Christ, restoring people from their life of sin, is why Jesus came. And as individual Christians, we have to look at this Great Commission and ask ourselves, what does this mean for me? How should I live my life? And I'm asking that now. Don't just listen to me say that. Think about that. Ask yourself the question, how am I to live my life? I'm not going to suggest to you what that answer to that is. It would be different for every one of us. I'm not putting something on you like some kind of standard on you. I'm not even suggesting what it may be. I'm asking you to ask the question, what should this mean for me, for my money, for my possessions, for my time, where I spend my time? Because you know what, folks, and I'll be honest with you, I just got to be very honest with you in saying this. Some of you may listen to these messages the last handful of weeks and you say, man, Rick has kind of shifted somewhere into a different gear. And these messages are a little different and fiery. And you know what? I'll tell you what's happening. I've begun in recent times to get very dissatisfied with my own condition, with my own commitment and my own focus of life. And God has begun to deal with me again more seriously. You know, and look, and can I tell you, this is the way it works as a church, as a pastor. When God messes with me, He messes with you. Y'all get that? He messes with me. He messes with you. But make no mistake about it, I am not pouring this out to you to try to somehow vent and make a release valve for the pressure of the dealings of God in my own life. This thing of the Great Commission, I decided to just go back and just keep meditating, and read it, until the thing becomes to me what it's supposed to be. That this is, you know, we all look, you ever heard people read books about telling you to, you know, you need to write a mission statement for your life. You need to write your life goals. You know, and then out of that, you know, how you will fulfill those things. Can I tell you this? You can't even do that unless you start with this. Your whole mission statement for your life has to begin with this. God has gloriously rescued me from my sins. And he's gloriously saved me and brought me into this beautiful relationship with himself. And thus, out of that, that defines, that and the Great Commission, defines my mission statement for life. And that is, I am to live the rest of my days in such a way so as to show people Christ, that many as possible may come to Jesus just as I have. That my success of my life mission is defined by one thing. How many people have I influenced for Christ to bring them out of their sins so that they may be gloriously saved? Folks, listen to me. I know how we are, how human existence is, that when we are so steeped in doing our own thing and our selfishness, and, you know, I'm the same way, folks. I'm not, you know, if I'm pointing a finger at you, look, I got three pointed back at me. Y'all see that, huh? Right, yeah, y'all missed that. I see that, huh? And look, it's true. I know how this thing works, where that we read things and then we go and we say, we start thinking about our life and our kids and our house and our, you know, our job and our money and all this stuff. We think, God, I just need you to show up in this stuff. God, if you would just show up in these different ways, I could do a lot of good stuff for you, Lord. And Lord's saying, you got it all backwards. He's saying, let it all go. That happiness does not come in those things anyway. If you'll turn the thing around and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. Hallelujah. Yeah, give him praise in this place. Hallelujah. They will be added unto you. I'm awed at the Great Commission. I've, you know, wondered what, as I've pondered this Great Commission, I've wondered what in the world Jesus was thinking whenever he said this to the disciples. I mean, what was he thinking? Did he know who these guys were? Did he know how messed up these dudes were? And here he's laying his whole mission statement in their laps and saying, you're the ones that's going to go and preach the gospel to the whole world. I thought, man, God, Jesus, he must not have known who he was dealing with. And we often think that, don't we? We often tell ourselves, well, with us, even if someone, people hear this today, they tell themselves, well, Pastor Rick's talking about pretty much everybody except me. Because, see, he doesn't know that I am really not qualified. I am really not the material to do that. I'm this or I'm that. I'm either too quiet, too meek, too, you know, timid, you know, or I'm too sinful, I'm too fleshly, he doesn't know that, or I'm too loud and brash, I got too much attitude. He just doesn't know me. Well, can I tell you, if you go study the disciples, you'll find every one of those things there. You'll find liars, you'll find prideful people, you'll find attitudes. Are y'all with me now? And Jesus says to you, I'm laying this commission in your lap. You're going to preach the go to all the world and preach the gospel everywhere to every creature. So out of that, I asked myself this question, what kind of people does God use? And I'm glad you asked that question to me today, too. Because I'm going to tell you what kind of people God uses. Are y'all ready for this? Watch this. Number one is in Judges chapter 6. Let's talk about Gideon just a moment. I love Gideon. Don't you love Gideon? Thank you, for your Pastor Don, for that. Amen. All right. All right. Don't you love Gideon? Come on. Look at this. Judges 6, verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress, in order to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." No, I love this. You know, you love this? Here's Gideon hiding behind the winepress. He's really timid. You know, I'm just little Gideon. And the Lord comes to him and he says, "You mighty man of valor." It's like Gideon thinks, "Who? Me?" And Gideon said to him, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" I love this. Don't you love this? It's like, here's what he's saying. He's saying, he's hiding behind the wine press. He's a scared little dude. And God comes to him and says, "Oh, Gideon, you mighty man of valor." By Gideon's response, when he says, "Oh, my Lord, if the Lord is with us," that tells me that when God says, "Gideon, oh, mighty man of valor," that Gideon knew that God was invoking in him the power of the Almighty, that God was saying to him, "Gideon," when he said mighty man of valor, he was saying, "Gideon, inside of you is the power of the Almighty, and you can do great things." And Gideon says, "Who? Me? Not me." And I love what he says. He says two reasons, why not me? Number one, he says, "Lord, if you're with us, then why has all this, why then has all this happened to us?" In other words, it's a question we all ask. Look at me, listen to this. Isn't this great? Gideon says, "God, I know you said you want to really use me to touch the world. But Lord, if this is you and you're with me, then why has all this stuff happened to me?" So many people in their lives, we hear messages like this. And can I tell you this? I'm unashamedly, boldly presenting a call to this people today on Sunday morning. Whoever you are, that God, no matter what you are, who you are, what your education is, what your financial status is, what your personality is, that God's hand is upon you today. God is calling you into his service, that God has anointed you, and that God wants to use you mightily in his vineyard to go into the harvest field and touch the world around you. And I know that there'll be numbers of here that'll hear that and just say, they'll hear it like it's a religious message, but somebody here today is going to get that. It's going to take hold in your spirit. It's going to take root on the inside of you. And some people here may even be called into to preach, to be pastors, evangelists, apostles, teachers, missionaries, who knows what. And let me tell you this right now. You say, "Wait a minute, you mean here today that could happen?" Let me tell you right now. You cannot believe how down through the years at life, this church, how many people have been sitting in services just like this. And all of a sudden, I would strike up on one of these types of messages. And they would tell me years later, they're a pastor now or a missionary somewhere or an evangelist. And they'll say, "You know, years ago," in many cases, it's to blow your mind. I've had people around the country tell me, they're pastors, evangelists, some missionaries, and they come to me. I didn't even know them, never met them. And they said, "I sat in your church for 2 years and said, you preached a message one day. It got under my skin. I went out and decided I was going to prepare for the ministry, and now I'm a pastor in a church today." That's happened time and time again. So, you know, people think, I thought of this as I was preparing for this message. People think, well, these types of messages should just be preached in great conferences, harvest conferences or something. Can I tell you this? If God doesn't find who he's looking for on Sunday morning in a regular Sunday morning service at church, where is he going to find him? Y'all out there today. Where's he going to find him? What kind of men does God look for? What kind of women does he look for? Look, I'm certainly not saying everybody's going to be a pastor or evangelist or something, but I am saying this, no matter what you are, if you're the butcher, the baker, or the candlestick maker, you have a call upon your life. To affect, that's the only reason really you exist, is to affect the world around you. And so we say like Gideon, say, "Lord, if this is you, then why has all this stuff happened to me?" Lord, why is all this mess in my life? Lord, you know how I'm so strapped down financially, and you know how I've got these family problems, and Lord, you know this and that and the other. Listen to me carefully. Listen to me right now. Don't miss this. Until you are ready to say yes to God now, before anything changes, the devil will make sure you always have another mess to work with. As long as you keep putting out fires, the devil's going to keep on setting them. You say, well, what do I do then? Start a fire of your own. So he says, Lord, why has all this mess happened to us? And then he says this. He said, where are all the miracles? Where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel. Don't you love this? You ready for this? The second thing that excuse he gave was this. Gideon says, Lord, if this is you, he said then, I want to know, where are all your miracles? You know what he's saying? God, why don't you show up? And you know what God's answer to Gideon was? His answer was, Gideon, you are my miracle. See, Gideon says, where are your miracles? God's answer was, go, Gideon, and through you, I'm going to save Israel, this nation. You get that? Through you. You don't have to be preacher. You don't have to do, forget about all that stuff. Just go do something. Help somebody. Save somebody. Rescue somebody. Give to somebody. Lift somebody. Serve somebody. Come on, y'all with me. Heal a hurt. Meet a need. Solve a problem. There are plenty of them out there. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. Get out there. Go. Go. Just get out of here. Go. As a pastor, it should be my great cry. Get out of here. Oh, I want you to come too. But isn't that what Jesus said? He said in Matthew chapter 11, he said, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. But then in Mark 16, go into all the world. So come to church, get challenged, and then go. It's like breathing, inhaling and exhaling. If you come, you're only inhaling. If you go, you're exhaling, and you can never take another breath. That's why many people can't come anymore to Jesus and can't get any more of him, because they haven't exhaled what they've been given. Hallelujah. Woo. Thank you, Jesus. All right. I love this in verse 14. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel. From the hand of the Midianites have I not sent you? So he said to him, oh, my Lord, how could I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said, surely I will be with you, and you shall defeat the Midianites as one man. Hallelujah. You know something? I've only finished about 10% of my message today. But, I was going to talk to you about Moses and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Peter. Oh, Peter, yes. But let me tell you this. Listen. You know, when I share a message like this, I will think, you know, because I'm always sharing messages about helping people in different areas of their life. But then when I come to a message like this and I share this, as I'm preparing, I'll think, you know, Rick, one thing that could happen is you share messages like this and somebody who's not supposed to do something will end up doing something presumptuously. And when I take that to the Lord, that thought, here's what the Lord tells me. In response, the Lord tells me, if you don't preach it, then many who are supposed to do something will not do anything. And that you must take the risk of someone being presumptuous in order to light a fire in all of those who God is calling to touch the world around them.
Thank you for being part of the teaching ministry of Life Church. Our hope is that you take this message and apply it to your life in a practical way. If you would like more information about this ministry and you are in the St. Louis area, call us at 314-843-5575. If you are outside the St. Louis area, call us toll-free at 1-800-610-LIFE. If you would like to write us, our address is 1416 Larkin Williams Road, Fenton, Missouri, 63026. Or visit us at our website at lifechurch-stl.com.